there. Sam has the COVID. Wanda don't. But it's the mild kind. He's, you know, like everybody's had it recently. So, but remember him in your prayers. But continue to remember Rain French and Natalie Rose and those others who requested prayer. Seek the Lord's help for them. I had to send my right hearing aid back to the factory. Get it fixed. It's going to take about a week. So if you're talking to me, I'll probably only hear every other word. So I've still got my left hearing aid. But, yes.
Put me on there. I had to go on some medicine for anxiety.
A what?
Medicine for anxiety.
Put stain on your shirt. You like, we've got a lot going on.
No idea.
Remember, stand in your prayers. Seek the Lord's help for him. Other than that, we'll have a regular schedule today, though we don't have many folks here. We'll have dinner and sandwiches, and then we'll have an afternoon in the Bible study in 1 Corinthians. So let's begin our worship service with hymn number 255, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. My Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
After scripture reading and prayer, we'll sing hymn number 235. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalms 111, 111th Psalm. I'm going to read all 10 verses. I'm taking my text from verse 9 this morning. The title of my message is Above It All. Psalm 111, Praise Ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will never be mindful, or he will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed his people the power of his works, and he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Let us pray. Our Father, blessed and glorious, holy and honorable, perfect and pure, sovereign, great and mighty, you who sit in a habitation of holiness, who dwell in a light whereunto no man can approach, you who are mighty and almighty, we approach you in the name of Jesus Christ and because of his shed blood and perfect sacrifice, wherein you were satisfied and propitiated for our sins, and the law that was against us and justice that held sway over us was satisfied. And we are free from the law. That we are by the law dead to the law. We thank you, Father, that the law has been fulfilled and satisfied for us, the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us. And we thank you for it. Father, we pray for those who are sick. Remember especially Brother B. Parks as he's still continuing to go through chemotherapy. We with Brother Moose and Sister Sandy and Dee's wife and kids. We ask, Lord, you'd be with them. Pray for those others who requested prayer for Stan, who's going through some troubles. We ask, Lord, you'd be with him. Pray for Rain French, that the doctors would be able to find out what this malady is. Pray for Sharon as she ministers to him. Pray for those of our congregation who are sick. We ask, Lord, you'd be with them and watch over them. Pray for our shut-ins. Help us, Lord, this day to worship you as we consider your true and holy character and be thankful that you are indeed a God who's full of grace and gracious and have great compassion. For certainly we're in need of these things. Help us, Lord, now to worship you in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 235, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Say
Since there's so very few of us, stand. Would you receive the altar this morning, please? Let us pray. Father, again, we approach in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our King and our Master, the unspeakable gift that you've given to your children freely. And with him, you have freely given them all things. Help us to rejoice in the fact that we can return unto you that which you've given us, and that it would be used for the furtherance of the gospel here and in other places. We count it a privilege to do so. Help us now to worship you in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 111 is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving to God for all his works, the things that are done that are perfect and upright and full of accomplishment and success. In this psalm is mentioned his covenant twice. And in the text for today, in verse 9, it says, he hath sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. All his works are holy, for he is the Holy One of Israel. One thing we immediately see in verse 9 is that no preacher should ever put the word reverend before his name, because that's God's name. Holy and reverend is his name. And some form of the word holy is found over 700 times in this blessed book. And holiness is the chief attribute of God, as sovereignty is the essence of all that he has done and will do. Holiness is the essence of his person. Holy is the only word that applies to everything that he is and everything that he does. It is his essential characteristic. And what we do not know and can never know about the holiness could fill volumes, because we cannot even think about it in a truly holy manner. This essential attribute of God is where the believer in all bows down and worships in full understanding that he can never truly understand what he believes about his God's holiness. In the context, in this very verse, he speaks of redemption sent to his people. He didn't say he sent it to everybody, didn't say he offered it to anybody, but he did say he sent it to his people, redemption, being bought back off the slave market. And he will commanded his covenant forever. God is a covenant God. There's the old covenant set forth in the Old Testament and parts of the New and explained in the New. But the covenant that was designed to fill a singular purpose for a time and then pass away and pass off the scene. And there's the what is called the New Covenant, which is actually the eternal covenant of grace under which God operates. Now, generally, when men speak of holiness in reference to God, they speak in terms of purity and goodness and moral infallibility and impeccability. These all do find their place in the definition of holiness. And the evolution of language has made this lofty and exclusive attribute, and it is exclusive to God, to mean something achievable by sinful man. And the concept has been reduced to a list of activities that are generally restricted to a particular locale or denomination. This is what old Jack Shanks used to call regional sanctification. Wherever you're from, certain things are sinful and certain things are not. And if you go to some other place, those things are acceptable. And so that's called regional sanctification. But people call that holiness. The warped view of holiness has led some human beings to leave society altogether, to live Spartan lives, dress in particularly uncomfortable attire, and even commit unlawful crimes in the name of holiness. The fact is, however, that holiness belongs singularly, exclusively, and entirely to God, and may only be attributed to humanity, to those people or things that he has separated to himself for use in his glorification, the glorification of his name in the salvation of the elect, and for their good. He alone is to be revered. He is to be revered. I'm not to be revered. No man is reverend. Only God is reverend. He's to be revered for his unique and singular and exclusive holiness. If a thing or a person wears the title holy, it is only because the Lord, the Holy One, has declared that to be so and has designated that for himself. That makes a thing holy. You can't make yourself holy. You can't be holy. Only God is holy. When he tells you to be holy, it's an expression of him separating you to himself. By simply declaring a thing to be holy, God makes that thing holy. It's holy. You remember Belshazzar and Daniel, when he was going to have that great feast, and he decided to take the things that were designated for the use in the offerings and sacrifices of the Jewish people, designated by God as holy. They were chalices and they were spoons and forks and tridents and things like that. They were only to be used in those exercises because God had said, these are mine, therefore they are holy. And Belshazzar decided he wanted to take those cups and plates and forks and spoons and use them in his feast. And as he did, a finger began to write on the wall, "Meni, meni, tekel, upharsin." And what he was saying, judgment's come to your house. You've been weighed in the balance and you've been found wanting. Your kingdom's going to depart from you today. Today. Why did he do it? What happened? He just took some plates because God had said, these are mine. These belong to me. They are holy and you cannot touch them. They are mine. When the Lord says, be ye holy for I am holy, whoever he says that to is holy. Is holy. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord. I, the Lord, am holy. And I have severed you from other people that you should be mine. He says that in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. If he has said Christ is to be holiness to his people, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, if he has said that Christ is to be holiness to his people, then they are not only holy, they are essential holiness. They are completely separated unto God. And they belong to God and to no one else. He does not tell men or women or any human being, he does not tell them to be holy so they might set out on a course of required activities that they might progress into a state of holiness according to the dictates of man's religious requirements. He says, be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Because he is holy, that is the state of being for those who are declared to be his. They are holy. If you're a child of God today, you're holy. Why? Because he's holy. That's what he said. Be ye holy, because that's what I am. He's not, doesn't say mock me or imagine you can be like me. He is saying, you're mine. I'm holy. Therefore, you are holy. For him to state the reason for your holiness to be his holiness simply means that he has separated you for that estate. This fact hobbles religion's ability to set their standards of holiness because, in effect, it frees those whom God has declared to be holy from the influence of religion altogether. Be ye holy. Now, religion's going to tell you a whole lot of things for you to do to be that way. It's going to tell you how to wear your hair, how to dress. When I first come up here, women had to wear dresses in the cold. It's a winter. One of the ladies in the church said, we have to wear dresses. But they was already working, doing a workaround. They was wearing a skirt with jeans under it. You know, but they was wearing the skirt because the church has said, that's holy. Church has said, that's holy. And you know, you don't want to make people mad. So you don't want to be talked about, so you do it along the line. Up in Iowa. Bunch of legal religion up there. They're solid Calvinists, all of them. They're all Dutch Reformed. They're strong believers in the doctrines of grace and tulip and so forth, but they're all legalists. I mean, terribly legalists. But they have a definition of holy. You can't have a TV in your house. Every one of them's got a TV in their house. But the church says you can't have a TV in the house. And the deacons go around checking these houses. That's their job. They'll go around inspecting the holiness of the house. And you know what the people do when the deacon come? They hang an Afghan over the TV. And the deacons know what's under the Afghan. But they didn't see the TV, so they must not have a TV, and therefore they may be holy. Reminded old Rolf Barnard told good friend of mine who's gone on to be with the Lord one time, he said, you know, TVs are damnable things. I wouldn't have one in my living room. My friend went to his house to see him and walked into his den, and there was a TV. He said, you told me you wouldn't have a TV. He said, no, I said I wouldn't have one in my living room. It's in my den, not my living room. People have a degree or have a thought that they think what they know holiness is. And religion is the worst. When I was growing up, men and women couldn't go swimming together. They called it mixed bathing. You couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. And because Reynolds Tobacco Company built most of the churches in that area, nobody said anything about smoking. But there was one church down on 150 that you couldn't smoke. If you smoked a cigarette, you wasn't holy. And I've had people actually say that back when I used to smoke cigarettes. You know, the Lord would like you better if you didn't smoke those. Can you imagine people saying that? Very close kin of mine said that one time, and I said, that's the stupidest statement I've ever heard. The Lord would like you better if you didn't smoke. That's silly. But people have these ideas about holiness. What is holiness? It is being separated by God for his glory and for your good and for use in his purpose of salvation. That's what it is to be holy. You can't see it. You can't smell it. You can't touch it. It just simply is because God has made it to be so. 51 times in this book, the Lord is called the Holy One. The Holy One. Just one. Following the use of this terminology in scriptures, we find that the designation often refers to Christ in his absolute uniqueness and singularity. Paul said that Ananias said to him, you're going to see the Holy One. You're going to meet the Holy One. The Holy One. And he did. He was designated as the Holy One who is essentially and intrinsically and completely and singularly holy. He is, Jesus Christ is, the Holy One. That's who he is. And the only way a human being can be classified as holy is if the Lord has chosen him to himself. Because those whom he has chosen according to Scripture, he has given all spiritual gifts in Jesus Christ according as he's chosen him in Christ before the foundation of the world that he should be holy and without blame before him. There you go. That's what they're going to be. And they'll be for his glory according to the 11th verse of that same chapter. But as to the meaning of holy, as it can only be attributed to God, it simply means this: separate. That's what it really means, separate. When the Jews said God is holy, they meant he's out there. Somewhere, running everything. Not here. We have his rocks and stones that have writings on them to tell us that he's somewhere. But they never considered under the old covenant a real personal relationship with God, because he was out there. And this is the wonder of the salvation of God's people by the death of Jesus Christ. Separate. To try to begin to understand this, we must look at this attribute in a literal and concrete sense. Now, I know that we operate in the spiritual realm, and the only real things in this universe are the invisible things that run the universe. That's the only real things. Anything you can see and touch and feel ain't going to last. It's going to disappear. Going to disappear. Going to be burned one day, melted with a fervent heat. What's real? What's real? If all this is not, what's real? What's invisible? What can't be seen? What's eternal and everlasting? Now, I know that we operate in the spiritual realm. The only real things in this universe are invisible. But to understand the concept of holy as well as a human can, our minds must approach this truth in a literal sense. Separate means not of the visible, outside, or... it means not of the visible. It means outside or above or beyond, separate. That's what it means. Now, I know people talk about being separated in this world. You know, religion likes to use that word. We need to be separated. Fact is, we can't be. We're here. We're right in the middle of everything, so we're not going to be separated. I remember hearing a man telling a story about a church who had on its sign. It was a Baptist church, had on its sign, the most separated church in America. Man, they were separated from society. And what happened was the preacher left town with the church treasurer, who happened to be a pretty good-looking woman, and took all the money with him. He separated the church from his money. That's how separate he was, but they were really separate. To understand the concept of holiness, separate means untouchable. That's what Paul said to Timothy. God dwells in a light. What's that? Dwells in a light whereunto no man can approach. God dwells in a light. At the outset, our scope is limited to truly discovering God or laying out holiness as some reasonable form. In fact, the Bible does not actually describe his holiness. It just says he's holy. Nowhere in this book will you find holiness described. It's just declared. It's just proclaimed. He is holy. The Bible does not actually describe it or put it in a form or a list of characteristics that would define it, define what holiness means. All through the Scriptures, that is true. Isaiah said, his thoughts are above our thoughts. As the heaven is above the earth, his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. That means whatever our thoughts are, they're not God's thoughts. And whatever our ways are, they're not God's ways. His ways are indescribable. The word used to describe them is holy. It's holy. But he's out there somewhere. Above it all. Above it all. That's the language of Scripture. Turn in your Bible, if you will. Look over Job. chapter 11. Verse 7 says this, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out Almighty or the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know?" What can you know? What can you do? You going to figure out God? He's higher than the heavens and deeper than the hell. What are you going to do? What can you come up with that might have some bearing of understanding? In Proverbs 130, excuse me, Psalm 139. Verse 6, it says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high. I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? As I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Wait a minute. Yeah, what it says. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me." You want to try to explain that? What can we say? What can we come up with that even begins to measure that? Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That great chapter 3. Wayne told me, he said, "When you bury me, that's what this is what I want you to preach from." Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 11 says this, "God has made everything beautiful in his time." Now look at the world. Look at what's going on. Look at the political situation in this world. We think it's just ugly as all get out. God says it's beautiful in his time. Why? It serves his purpose. It serves his purpose. "Also, he set the world in our hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to end." In other words, he's put, our view is worldly. Our view is what we can see. Our view is how the world affects us. This is how what our view is. Basically, all human beings, regardless of whether they're saved or not, are egocentric human beings. They are. They see things as how it affects them. That's just us. That's our old sinful self. And so when we look at things, we think, well, this is bad, that's good, this is good, that's bad. We don't know. That which we think good might be bad, and that which we think bad might be good. We just don't know. Because God has put the world in our heart. We can only judge things by what we see and what we experience, but that's not what's going on out there. Separate, above it all, is the one who's pulling all the strings of this universe. Separate and holy. Look at chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. And verse 17, "Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think he know it, yet shall he not be able to find it." We just don't know what's going on. But we are separated unto the one who does. This is where the comfort for the child of God comes. Now we by nature are not separate. We're in the mix and affected more than we would like to say by the fleeting circumstances that that occur in our lives. But God's outside all that. His separateness shows us to some degree how he controls all of it. All things are in him, by him and through him, and they are also before him. All things are before him, patently in front of him. He rules from the habitation of his holiness. Now, I use my sanctified imagination and try to put a picture of this on. It's like the whole thing, this time, this thing called time, had a beginning and has an end. and it's linear. Back yonder, Adam is formed from the dust of the earth, and he sins against his God. And over here at the end time, Christ is coming back with his church. All this thing in between is time. And here's God, as if he's holding the border of each in his hand and looking at it and controlling it. All this stuff goes on here. He's taken care of. It's his time, his world, his universe, and you're his. Absolutely. It is here, separate from us, beyond us, even though the Spirit of his Son, he dwells in us, that we approach in prayer. The Holy God. Look at a few verses of Scripture. Deuteronomy 26. Listen to how men approached him. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 15. Here he prays, look down from thy holy habitation, from heaven. Bless thy people Israel in the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth from milk and honey. Look down from heaven. What are they saying? You're out there. We're down here. Look down. Look down upon us. In Psalm 68, verse 5, here's how the Lord is. He's a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows. God is in his holy habitation. He's in his holy habitation. That's the way men speak of him, in his holy, Isaiah 63:15, Revelation 6:10. Speak of him in his holy habitation. He inhabits light and understanding. It is the knowledge of his holiness that gives us peace in the world that is chaotic and outside our control. We can look at it and look at it all and know that our God is holy. That's what David said when the heathen showed him their God made of silver and gold and all pretty and able to carry it on his shoulder. They said, David, where's your God? He said, our God's in the heavens. And he had done whatsoever he hath pleased. Our God is in the heavens. He's above it all. He's out there. And all his attributes are prefaced with this essential attribute that he is holy. His love is a holy love. His mercy is holy mercy. What does that mean? It's untouched by the situation of the recipients thereof. His grace, his justice, his wrath, his vengeance, his salvation, all of that's holy. Because he is holy. His book is called the Holy Bible. His judgments are called holy in Scripture. Nothing that makes up the habitation of the universe can affect his holiness. God can't be affected. God's not a reactor. He's the actor. We're the reactors. He's the actor. And from that high and lofty and holy place, he works all things together for the good of his people. Now that takes some faith to believe that. As we live in the world we live in today, and we see what's going on. I saw an advertisement from Boston University this week, Boston University Children's Hospital, advertising, taking out the uterus of teenage girls on demand. So they could believe they're women. They were advertising this on the internet with this girl who talked like she was really a sweet, smart young lady. And they were talking about the operation like it was Well, you know, we take this out and we remove the uterus, and it's a hysterectomy, and sometimes we take out the ovaries and things like that. It was just like it was nothing to it. And I'm thinking, where are we in this world? I look at it and I think, oh my soul, we're a gone Jesse. Well, the world is a gone Jesse, but God's people aren't. And that somehow is going to work for His glory and my good. The day has come when men are calling evil good and good evil. That's here. They're doing that. And it's all working for our good. Where our Lord said men will call good evil and evil good, He says, tell the righteous, it shall be well with them. It shall be well. Father, bless us to understanding, pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now hit stop on both of those.